Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today is the second program on this topic, the lesser of two evils. This principle of the lesser of two evils has been put forth as the reason why Christians should vote for Donald Trump over Hillary Clinton. And not voting for Donald Trump is a vote for Hillary. Now, we know Donald Trump is generally taking positions that are more conservative than Hillary Clinton. But my objective here is not to determine whether Trump is the lesser of two evils. That is for you to decide. I want to deal with this false ethical principle of choosing the lesser of two evils. Because as our culture becomes more depraved, and our politicians reflect the culture more and more, the Christian community will increasingly be faced with the choice between two evils. And I would like to nip this in the bud right now, that Christians should never vote for the lesser evil. So last week, I began by covering seven false arguments that are given in support of the lesser of two evil position. And if you want to hear my responses to those arguments, you can go to godandcountryradio.org and listen to my first program on this subject. But now I'd like to show you from the biblical text why Christians are never to choose the lesser of two evils. And it's unfortunate that we're not hearing these biblical texts being taught in regard to this whole issue. The first text is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibilities for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Now, this doesn't directly address the question of the lesser of two evils, but it shows us why it's important never to vote or support evil. Because you can't support someone who is flawed and unqualified, that lesser evil, and then wash your hands of what they might do in office. You become responsible for what they do in office if you vote for them. Now, in context, Paul is speaking about electing elders. And if you're too hasty in electing an elder who has not proven himself, you're partially responsible for the crimes he commits in office. The text says to keep yourself from sin by not electing evil people to office. Lesser evil people or greater evil people. Because you will bear responsibility for that evil. So does that mean we should never vote for any politician because everyone's a sinner? No, there are principled, God-centered people who deserve our support, who meet the qualifications for being a legislator or a president, just like there are some good elders that can be selected for church. And in our democracy, or rather our representative republic, you can't shirk your responsibility by refusing to vote. Because you are the king. The power is vested in the people. And if you don't fulfill your duty to vote and to vote for the right person, it's no different than a king who is irresponsible or lazy. Now, if we were living in a dictatorship, then we would not be responsible for what the government does. But in a republic, we will share responsibility for the sins of those we elect. And if in the primary, the public only gives us the choice between two evil candidates, guess who takes responsibility for that? Not you, but the rest of the public that put those two candidates in the position. So if you don't vote for Donald Trump because you do not believe that he qualifies for office, it's not your fault if Hillary gets elected. It's the fault of the Republicans who voted for the socially liberal Donald Trump in the primary, even though they were warned that his liberalism will alienate many conservative voters. So, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others reminds us why it's important never to vote for evil. Because you will share responsibility for the sins they commit in office. Everyone who voted for Barack Obama is responsible for the legalization of homosexual marriage in America. And it doesn't matter if he or any other candidate is the lesser of two evils. If you vote for the lesser evil, you will be responsible for the actions of the lesser evil. Now, the second text I want us to look at specifically addresses the error of supporting the lesser of two evils. There are many texts in the Bible that speak directly to supporting the godly candidate or the godly position. But is there any example in Scripture where a biblical character was faced with the choice of the lesser of two evils? And what did he do? And what did God have to say about it? Well, one of the main texts is 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 19. The year is 860 BC, and King Jehoshaphat is on the throne of southern Israel. To the far north is the enemy of Israel, the Syrians, also called the Arameans. They're a loose confederacy of Aramaic-speaking tribes, which would grow in power over the centuries and eventually become the Assyrian Empire. Well, these Syrians were a great evil threatening southern Israel and King Jehoshaphat. And King Ahab, the Ahab of the Ahab and Jezebel team, the rulers of northern Israel, came to Jehoshaphat and asked for his support to go to war against the Syrians. Now, why would Jehoshaphat help the evil Ahab and Jezebel fight against the Syrians? The southern kingdom of Jehoshaphat was opposed to the religious Baal worship of the northern kingdom of Ahab. And the northern kingdom of Ahab often threatened the southern kingdom. But Jehoshaphat wanted to stop the advances of Syria. And this is a classic case of supporting the lesser evil to stop the greater evil. King Ahab invites Jehoshaphat to come up to Samaria to discuss the plan. And all of the false prophets tell Ahab and Jehoshaphat that they're going to have this great victory against the Syrians. Well, Jehoshaphat doesn't listen to the words of the prophet of the Lord, and he goes to battle with Ahab against the Syrians. And the Syrians, the greater evil, win anyway. Ahab is killed in battle, and Jehoshaphat barely escapes with his life. And when Jehoshaphat returns to Israel, the prophet of the Lord comes to him and says, 2 Chronicles 19:2, Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath upon yourself from the Lord?" Notice that the prophet did not come to Jehoshaphat and say, "Good thinking, Jehoshaphat. Better to support the lesser evil, Ahab, in order to avoid the greater threat from Syria." He didn't say to Jehoshaphat, "Better to support Ahab than to sit by and do nothing while the power of Syria grows." He didn't say non-support or non-vote for Ahab is a support or a vote for Syria. He rebukes Jehoshaphat for coming to the aid and supporting Ahab and Jezebel, for helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord. And this prophet of the Lord was implying that Jehoshaphat should have let Ahab lose and then leave the rest up to God. The prophet rebuked Jehoshaphat even though in this situation, Ahab was the lesser of two evils, and it made good logical sense to help Ahab to stop the Syrians. Human reason will often tell us to support the lesser of two evils. But God tells us not to support any of the wicked and leave the rest up to him. And because Jehoshaphat helped Ahab, in the long term, southern Israel was actually hurt. Because Jehoshaphat showed the world that he could be defeated in battle. And the Syrians and other nations came back at southern Israel with a vengeance. Just like value voters always lose their political power when they compromise with non-value voters. Now, in this text, Jehoshaphat is also commended. The prophet also says to the king, but there is some good in you, for you have removed the false idols from the land. And then the text goes on to explain how Jehoshaphat enacts more moral reforms in Israel. And what this tells us is that even the best kings, even good Christians, often don't have the faith and the knowledge to not be taken in by the lesser of two evils argument. This is a level of godly understanding that even good Christians never get around to appreciating. Remember the best king in Israel's history? Josiah. He died in battle because he was playing the lesser of two evils game. The Egyptians were going to attack the Assyrians, and Josiah decides to send out his army to stop the Egyptians from attacking the Assyrians. Now, why would Josiah get into that kind of a battle? Because if the evil Assyrians were defeated, that would empower the evil Babylonians. And so Josiah was supporting the lesser evil, the Assyrians, to stop the greater evil, the Babylonians. And it ended in disaster. And this has been the error in American foreign policy for the last 75 years. In the Cold War, we supported lesser evil regimes as a hedge against the greater evil threat, the Soviet Union. But now these lesser evil regimes that we propped up are coming after us, the radical Islamic states. When you support the lesser of two evils, you empower and build up that lesser evil so that it soon becomes the greater evil. Now, I'm not saying that these texts and this error of choosing the lesser of two evils is related directly to the voting for Donald Trump issue, because it's a whole separate debate concerning whether Donald Trump is actually evil. Or maybe a better description would be an unrighteous candidate. But when we are actually up against two evil candidates, we now know from the scripture what God would have us to do. We are to abstain from supporting either. Even if it seems we could do more good by voting for the lesser evil. And if I vote for Donald Trump, it will not be because he is the lesser of two evils. Or because I'm afraid that Hillary Clinton is going to get into office. The only reason I would vote for Donald Trump, or the only reason you should vote for Donald Trump, is because he's qualified for the Oval Office. And we should not be afraid of Hillary getting into the office if Donald Trump doesn't qualify and doesn't get our vote. Our backs are not up against the wall, and we're not responsible for Hillary getting into office if we cannot in right conscience vote for Donald Trump. 2 Chronicles 19 illustrates for us God's law in this whole matter. Do not help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord. We are not to vote for the lesser of two evils if we're truly dealing with two unrighteous evil candidates. But let me share with you some practical benefit in not choosing the lesser of two evils. I mean, those who teach Christians should vote for the lesser of two evils use as their reasoning the short-term gain. The more evil candidate doesn't get into office, and that's a short-term gain. But if you have a more long-term outlook, you'll see that voting for the lesser of two evils always results in more long-term damage to the cause of righteousness. You do more damage in voting for the lesser evil by allowing evil to get a foothold into the party that's supposed to be the party opposing evil. Evangelical voters make up the minority of the Republican Party. Some say we make up 20%, others say 45%, but we can be pretty sure that evangelicals are in the minority. Ted Cruz, the conservative Christian candidate, could not get the nomination. He only received about a third of the votes. And there's a reason for that. The other two-thirds were not interested in a social conservative. It's summed up in a comment that I heard from a Republican writer We don't want a moralist Bible thumper to be our candidate. So the social liberal Rockefeller Republicans dominate the party, and they got their pick. But if the social conservatives, the value voters in the Republican Party, the evangelicals withhold their vote, in all likelihood, Donald Trump cannot win the general election. And the Republican Party will learn that it can't put up a social liberal rhino and win the election. And if the value voters abstain from voting for Donald Trump, and they do not compromise, they're going to establish for themselves an enormous amount of power in the party. But if the social conservative value voters are willing to vote for every candidate that has an R by his name, they lose power, and liberal Republicans can play them for fools. Let me use as an example prohibition back in the 1920s to show you how this works. The leaders of the temperance movement figured out that they did not need 51% majority to outlaw alcohol. All they needed was a voting bloc of 5-10% of any one party, a voting bloc that refused to vote unless the candidate was on board with the Temperance League agenda. You see, the spread between two candidates in an election will usually just be 5-10% of the vote. Rarely does a Republican or a Democrat win by a 15 or 20 point margin. So if you can get a group of 5-10% of the voters who refuse to vote for a candidate unless the candidate holds to a particular issue, that politician will succumb to the demands of just 5-10% of the party. Because he knows that the rest of the party is going to vote for him anyway, but he is not going to get the vote of that marginal group unless he holds to a certain moral position. So what does this mean? The group in a party that's unmovable and uncompromising, and the group that refuses to vote for anything that violates their principles, that refuses to vote for the lesser of two evils, is the group that eventually controls the entire party. And that's what the Christian consensus has done in the Republican Party, even though we're in the minority. The economic conservatives, the Rockefeller Republicans, know that they need the social conservative vote. So they have kept the pro-life and the anti-LGBT positions in the Republican Party platform. But now with a liberal Republican nominee, they're testing our resolve. You see, the problem is that rather than the value voters, the evangelical voters, understanding that they establish their power by not compromising, what do they often do? Well, we're told we have to vote for the rhino because he's the lesser of two evils. We don't want the Democrat to win. So we go along with voting for a Republican who doesn't hold to our values. We don't understand the game that's being played here. Better to never vote for the lesser evil because in the end, the righteous candidate or position is empowered by never compromising. Jesus said about the prophet John the Baptist, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" The man of God doesn't bend to the crowd or to pragmatism, but stands firm on the principles of the Word of God. And by refusing to vote for the lesser of two evils and choosing a third option, it can open up the door for supporting and laying the groundwork for a third candidate or a third party, which may become necessary to save the nation in the long term. As in the case of anti-slave voters starting the new Republican Party in 1854. The new party had to lose a few elections before it won the presidency and changed the nation. But the way to do that is to never compromise, even if it means losing in the short term. And so the ethical argument against this choosing the lesser of two evils is found in the difference between short-term gains versus long-term better gains. Choosing the lesser evil Having to elect an immoral, dysfunctional candidate may help in the immediate, but it could set back the cause of Christian conservatism for an entire generation. The Never Trump constituency is not trying to hurt the cause of conservatism. They're just looking long-term to save the country and the party. And the two alternatives are not Trump versus Hillary and the end of America. The two alternatives are Trump or 4 more years of gridlock under Hillary, where the Republicans have to continue to be the party of obstruction. But that's all pragmatism. Looking at God's law and trying to figure out how we're better off in the long term when we obey God's law. But sometimes that's hard to figure out. It's always easier and better just simply to follow biblical morality, to vote for the cause of righteousness and let God take care of the results, to follow 2 Chronicles 19. Don't help the wicked. And here Christians learn what we simply need to do when we're faced with the choice of two evils. Now let me conclude with some possible outcomes. Again, I'm not saying that Donald Trump is the lesser of the two evil candidates that we should avoid voting for. Maybe over the next few months, we will discover more about him, pro or con. But here are the alternatives. Trump could win, turn out to be a good president, reminding us that God sometimes uses wild men like the Old Testament character Jehu, who destroyed Baal worship in northern Israel. Or Trump could win and turn out to be an embarrassment, a closet liberal who takes the nation further from God. And that would teach the Christian community that the Republican Party is just as corrupt as the Democratic Party, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees put Jesus Christ on the cross. And if Donald Trump wins and he takes the country in an immoral direction with the Republican Party, that might be the beginning of the splitting of the Republican Party, which will probably happen someday anyway, where Christians have to take a stand and go off and start their own party. Or, number three, Hillary Clinton could win. And then we'll forever hear that her win was the fault of the Never Trump value voters, which I doubt, because for every Never Trump voter, I'm guessing there's going to be at least three old school Democrats who will vote for Trump because they like his anti-free trade protectionism. And again, the fault for Hillary winning will not lie with the Never Trump voters. It will lie with the Republicans who put him up as a candidate, despite the continual warning that he was unqualified and unelectable. Or number four, something could happen between now and Election Day that changes everything. And maybe God will relieve his people from having to be between the rock and the hard place. Or maybe God will leave us with this decision to test our commitment to the word. But one thing we know for sure, there's a reason God has put us in this place. As Mordecai said to Esther, "You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." May God help you to make the right decision so that you'll be blessed of the Lord. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to part one and part two of this two-part program, The Lesser of Two Evils. Also, from there, you can email me with questions, comments, and insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to have such a love for you and for your righteousness that we never mistakenly help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord. Preserve us from the rebuke of the prophet and of the spirit. May we come forth from these tests as gold. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.